But glad to be here together with you this morning. You know, we're, I guess it's week three into this journey that we're calling 28 Days. It's a different, unique kind of series for us where we're learning to have real conversations with God. We're talking about that in here on Sunday mornings, and then we're practicing it, we're living it out. So if you're new this morning, you've not yet gotten one of these, I encourage you to grab one, or maybe you're not new, but you haven't picked one up. It's called Come, Listen, Respond. It's a daily rhythm with Jesus, and it just for these 28 days, we're in it, and you can just jump right in. We're starting week three tomorrow, and there's a simple little process that helps you pray and read the word and hear God speak to you through the word and pray again at the end, and I think this rhythm is a really helpful one to learn. What we believe here is that the fullest and most abundant life is found in knowing the Creator who made you deeply through faith in Jesus Christ. As we follow Jesus, we get to know him, and we want to help us, each other, one another, have a two-way relationship with God, not one way. Like, I pray to God and I never hear him speak to me. This morning, we're gonna talk all about how do we hear God speak to us? What does that even look like? Before I get into today's text, though, we have a little family business to attend to. Some of you already know where this is going. Raise your hand if you were here last week. I always see those hands high. Okay. This is the first time I've ever said this. I'm really glad for those of you that were not here last week. Because Lloyd, who is our other teaching pastor, took it upon himself to roast me, unbeknownst to me. I was actually minding my own business like on Sunday afternoon. I had no idea what Lloyd had done in the service. And I got a text from a friend who was here, and he put an image on the screen that Lloyd showed of me. Suffice it to say, I'm not gonna put it back up on the screen. It's a terrible Photoshop job of me dressed like John Denver. That's all you need to know if you weren't here. And then he asked me, he was like, is this real or AI? And I'm like, how could you even ask if this is real? And then he told me what had happened in the service. And like to quote him, he goes, Lloyd spent an excessive amount of time roasting you. So I prayed about what I should do. And I believe God is telling me that I need to spend an excessive amount of time roasting Lloyd. Now, in true facts, I told Lloyd that he kind of owed me an apology, which, you know, Lloyd's an upfront guy and he was willing to do that. But I said, no, I think you owe me an apology in front of the whole body. So he was supposed to be at Franklin campus teaching today, but I said, I want you here today to apologize to the body. So Lloyd, come on out, wherever you are, come on out, Lloyd, and apologize for what you have done. Okay. Lloyd's looking a little bit sharp, maybe we could say, but maybe a little stiff this morning. Lloyd, I want to hear what you have to say for yourself from last week. Go ahead.
Rob, my dear friend, my brother in Christ, I have wronged you. I've spent the past week reflecting deeply on my action by replaying the video of you singing maybe 100 times and laughing a lot, but somewhere between laugh number 72 and 73, it hit me. I was wrong.
Okay, Lloyd, I actually haven't really heard much of an apology yet, so what are you actually gonna apologize for? Can you get more clear on me?
What I really want to say is I'm sorry. I'm sorry for turning your heartfelt, albeit unique singing into a viral sensation. I'm sorry for using advanced technology to morph you into an awkward version of John Denver. And I'm sorry for making the congregation laugh so hard. They were still crying during the closing song.
Okay, Lloyd, this is not going as I planned. So any final thoughts before Joe takes you off the stage?
Excuse me. Just this, Rob, let's call a truce. No more embarrassing each other in front of the church, unless, of course, I think of something really, really good for next week. And one last thing to the congregation. I know you laughed, and I know it was hilarious. But let's all agree to stop calling Rocky Mountain Pastor. He deserves better than that. Thank you and amen.
Get him off the stage, Joe. Okay, I don't know about you, but I think that apology fell a little flat. Da-da-da. Oh man, that was fun. By the way, if you're curious, the only thing that was actually Lloyd's voice in that recording were the sniffles and the coughs. All the rest was technology, which is kind of sweet, by the way. Lloyd has no idea we're doing this. All right, now, by the way, if you're visiting, we don't do this every week. Trust me, believe me. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, if you've been in this study with us, you've been kind of reading along. Here's what I want to say about this. I immediately thought about this particular passage of scripture when I thought about how do we learn how to hear God's voice? This is the story of Samuel. Many of you will remember and know this story maybe from growing up hearing it taught in Sunday school. Here's some of the questions that we're going to wrestle with this morning with this text. Does God still speak to us today? Is it possible to hear His voice? If so, how? Most believers long for a deeper connection with God, but the idea of God speaking to them feels a little weird. Depending on what background or what kind of church you were raised in, I know for many of us, the feeling of prayer is mostly one way. Reading our Bible often feels cool or inspirational, but rarely personal. But when we do sense God maybe saying something to us, how do we know it's really Him? You know, how do we know it's not just our own thought that kind of entered our mind? And then, you know, have you ever been around someone that says, you know, God told me such and such, and you're kind of like, I don't know if God really did that. How do we know? Well, I can't think of a better passage in the Bible to help us wrestle with these things than the story of Samuel and how he learned to hear God speak to him. Now, before we get to the primary passage, I want to start back in chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, I'll summarize it. But in the readings that we did this week leading up to this morning, we started in 1 Samuel chapter 1 because I wanted to give the context of Samuel's mother, Hannah. And so we spent the first 3 days, day one, day two, day three, in Hannah's story in these first two chapters. Let me just sort of summarize what's happening. It's roughly 1,100 years before Jesus is born. Israel's spiritual capital is not yet Jerusalem. It's a town called Shiloh, and that's where they had placed the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle that they carried around in their wanderings in the wilderness? They'd kind of found a home for the tabernacle in Shiloh. And the law commanded 3 times a year that all the people of Israel would go to the tabernacle and make their sacrifices and worship God there. And one of those times, a woman named Hannah, who lived in a town about 15 miles away, she came and prayed. Now, Hannah was barren. She was not able to conceive any children. And of course, you know, that's a significant hardship and a deep wound that some of you in this room have. Back in that day, it was also, in addition to that, it was a public thing of shame. They believed that you didn't have favor with God if you weren't barren. That's not a biblical idea, but this is what that culture tended to believe. And so Hannah prays to God and she says, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you and he'll serve you at the tabernacle all of his days. And there's a priest there that sees Hannah crying and praying, you know, her lips are moving, but she's not vocalizing and he thinks she's drunk. So he comes up to her, his name is Eli. And then she says, no, I'm not drunk. This is what I'm praying about. And he blesses her and sends her home. And sure enough, God opens her womb. She conceives, she has a son. And I love what Hannah names the son, Samuel. Now, all the names in the Hebrew Old Testament are significant, they have meaning. Samuel is sort of a gloss, or it sounds like the Hebrew phrase, heard by God, heard by God. So Hannah was realizing, I asked God and he answered, I was heard by him. So she names the son, heard by God. Now that's the first part of the story. The second part of the story, I think, is almost the most remarkable part. That is, Hannah keeps her promise. Hannah keeps her promise. And when Samuel's about 3 years old, which was the time back then they would wean the child around 3 years old, she brought him to Eli, brought him to the tabernacle. She said, I'm the one. And this is what I prayed, and this was my pledge, and now I'm keeping my promise. And so Samuel begins to live at the tabernacle, no longer at home. He's raised by Eli. He wouldn't have seen his mother very often. You know, 15 miles is not that long for us, but back then 15 miles was a long, long way. Now that's the setup for chapter 3. We'll spend most of our time this morning in chapter 3, but before we get there, I just thought, it's kind of an experiment that I'll do. It worked in the first service. We'll see if it works here. I thought it would be encouraging to hear from a few of you What stood out to you about this part of the story as you were going through the CLR this week, for those of you that have been in that, this was days 1 through 3. Just look back through your book, take a look. What stood out to you? What was one thing? I'll just have 2 or 3 of you share. Maybe it's an answer to the question, what do you believe the Spirit is saying to you through the passage? Or maybe it's something you noted or stood out, but it's a really rich story. Would there be just a handful, a couple people that we'd be willing to share? Just raise your hand and then I'll repeat what you say so everybody can hear. You don't have to speak into a microphone. Just anybody, what stood out to you about this part of the story? I almost called on you. You're putting your hand around your wife there. Good. I see you. Okay. I know it's hard to speak up in front of a lot of people. So I know God said a lot of things, but there's some that's hard to say. Okay, we do have one. Thank you. Absolutely. He was saying it really hit him, the giving up the child, you know, from Hannah's point of view. How could you do that? I mean, I think it would have been so tempting for Hannah just to be like, God will understand, you know, or, you know, it probably wasn't actually God that gave me this child. It was probably just, you know, it just worked out this time, you know. I'm not going to necessarily keep my promise. And what is God going to do? Strike me down, you know? But she didn't. She, how significant. Maybe one more. Anybody else have something? Yes. Thank you. So you said we often are thankful for our kids, or we thank God for our kids.
Often thankful for what happens in our kids' lives, but rarely do we like spend time thanking God in prayer.
Yes, we spend actual time thanking God in prayer. Hannah has this incredible prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving in chapter 2. By the way, Mary, the mother of Jesus, quotes prayer in the Magnificat. You know, when the angel comes and visits her and she conceives Jesus. So a lot of wonderful connections. Okay, let me put on the screen 2 lessons that I want to pull out from just the Hannah part of the story. Again, these are the first 3 days of our readings. We'll put them on the screen. The first one, God hears the cries of your heart. I love the name that Hannah gave him. Heard of God. God has heard me. You know, Hannah was no one special. As far as we could tell, the priest Eli didn't recognize her when she came up. You know, he thought she was a common one who'd started, you know, having too much to drink early in the day. Here Hannah was, just a normal person, a normal woman, but God is a God who hears. The more I thought about that this week, the more it made me want to pray. God hears the cries of your heart. That's really amazing if you think about it. With all the billions of people in the world, he's a God who hears. Second lesson, faithfulness to God opens the door to be used by God. Hannah is faithful to her word. I started thinking about what if she hadn't been? Like, what if she'd gone back on her word? I don't think God would have struck her down. Like that would have been extremely a rare thing to see in scripture. There's some illustrations of some things similar to that, but those are people that are in egregious sins. If Hannah had simply not kept her word to God, would he have taken Samuel from her by force? I tend to think not either. But what we can say we know would have happened if she had not kept her promise is Hannah would have missed out on her part of the story. She would have missed out on her opportunity to be used by God in an incredible way. Here we are, 3,000 years later, talking about Hannah, talking about her story, talking about her prayer, do you see? Her son Samuel grows up to become one of the most important prophets in Israel's history. Samuel was the one who anointed King David. Humanly speaking, would Israel have had King David if Samuel hadn't anointed him, if God hadn't told Samuel, who was then obedient to the word of God, to go find David and hear God's voice and anoint David? Hannah would have missed out. Hannah's faithfulness set the pattern for Samuel's faithfulness later on. This mother's faithfulness, keeping her word, instilled something in this young man that he was gonna do the same. He was gonna be faithful. Now, those are just Two quick lessons from the first part of the story. Let's now get into our primary text in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm going to read this. I'll read the first 11 verses, then sort of skip down and read the last three verses of the chapter. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And by the way, he was probably around 12 to 16 years old, somewhere in his early teenage years when this part of the story happens. It was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. He said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli. He said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling to the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Let me pause right there. I'm gonna summarize what God says next to Samuel as he says, "I'm gonna bring judgment on the house of Eli," because Eli's sons, who are also priests, have been incredibly wicked. And I told Eli that I was gonna bring judgment on this. It's now going to happen. They will no longer be priests. And then Eli has to tell that to Samuel. Samuel has to tell the bad news to Eli. And Eli's gotta tell me everything. Don't hold anything back. And Samuel doesn't hold anything back. Now skip down to verse 19 and we'll read the last three verses of the chapter. "And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground." That means everything that he said from God, every prophecy came true. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the furthest north place to the furthest south place, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the living word of God for us today. So let me show you the main idea of this chapter, this incredible passage. In this case, you can find it by looking at the last verse and comparing them. So let's put those two verses on the screen. The first verse, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." And then the things of chapter 3 happen, and now look at the last verse. "The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for he revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." At the beginning, you have a famine of the word. At the end, you have an abundance of the word. At the beginning, the word of the Lord was rare. You know, there weren't frequent visions and communications from God. At the end, it's starting to come. Why is this? God had found in Samuel someone who had learned to listen. God had found in Samuel someone who had learned to take a posture. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." On this night, Samuel learned to hear God speak, and that's what defined the rest of his life. Samuel is known to this day as one of the great Hebrew prophets. In fact, depending on how you think about Moses and others, many scholars say Samuel was the first prophet. You know, Moses could be considered a prophet, but when you think about prophets, really, it's really Samuel that starts all of that. And then there are many other prophets, you know, Elijah and many others that come after Samuel. So think about this. What does a prophet do? Hears God speak and then faithfully communicates what God says. That's what a prophet is. So on this night, Samuel learned to hear God speak. And Samuel's listening over the rest of his life and his speaking what he heard God say profoundly shaped Israel's history. Now, I want to move to some application. And this is early in the message to get to the so what or get to the application, but I want to spend some time here because as I thought about this, I thought, how could I make this as practical as possible? How do we learn from Samuel in this story, how to listen to God, how to hear God speak? And I'm really sincere in this. I think our relationships with God, he desires for us to have two-way communication, not just one way, not just prayers that go up and, you know, they're heard. I think he wants to speak to us. Now, what does this actually look like? Here's the question I want to, how does God speak to us today? I don't know about you, but I've never had a Samuel experience. Like, I've never heard God audibly call my name and say something audibly to me. That's never happened to me. I don't even think I know anyone that's happened to. Now, would I say that God could not do that or that he never does that kind of thing? I'd not say that. But my own experience and those that I know, he's not spoken in that way. But does he still speak? And if so, how? Here's how I'd say it. God speaks primarily to us today by speaking through his word. God speaks to us primarily by his spirit speaking through his word. It is the remarkable combination, you all, of word and spirit, those two things working together that enable us to confidently hear God's voice. And this is what I want to unpack with you, and hopefully it's the place it gets really practical. When we read worship services, like I did a minute ago, did you notice the sentence I said at the end? This is the living word of God for us today. We started using that at the end of our scripture readings 5 or 6 years ago. I don't know how long it's been. Other traditions say, you know, there's some other things out there that churches will say after they read the scripture. The reason we like these words is it's a reminder to us that God's word is alive and it's intended for us to hear it. Not just intellectually understand the Bible, but experience the scripture as the vehicle through which God speaks to us. Now, we say that phrase, this is the living word of God, ourselves to the belief that God desires to speak to us right now through the ancient words of the scripture. These words are old, you all. They've been preserved and protected. Sometimes they're hard to even understand. They're in cultures and other languages, and yet, the reason we believe that we can hear God speak to us through the scripture in our time and place is because we have the same spirit in us who spoke out the words through the original authors thousands of years ago. So the Bible teaches us that the way the scripture came to be is the spirit breathing out the words. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, that he was dictating and the human author was doing it this way. He used the strengths and the abilities and the life experiences of the human authors to uniquely write each individual section of scripture. Yet it was the spirit who was authoring the word. That same spirit lives in you if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. That same spirit lives in me. It's word and spirit working together that helps us hear God speak through the scripture. When you sit down to read the Bible, you all, you're not alone. The author of the text is speaking it to you. I became fascinated by this idea when I was in seminary. At Dallas Seminary, I was writing a paper. I didn't even know what the assignment was, but I started seeing this in a new way. And I remember reading in the Westminster Confession of Faith, you know, which is this profoundly important document in the Reformation, and you know, it's really significant in church history. And they asked this question, you know, what's our authority for matters of faith and practice? And you know what the answer is? The Spirit speaking through the Scripture. And that blew my mind because I thought they'd just say, the Bible is our authority. Yes, and it's God's Spirit speaking through the word that is our authority. Learning to hear God's voice is about listening to the Spirit speak to you through the text. I'll teach you how to do that this morning. I wanna help equip you how to do that this morning, because as I've kind of leaned into these things, I'm experiencing something that honestly for me has been wonderful. I feel like I'm almost, for the first time, learning to hear. Now, how do we learn to listen to God speak to us through his word? There's four principles, four ideas. And think of them maybe as four steps if you want to think about that way. We'll put them on the screen. I'll talk about each. The first is open your ears. Open your ears. That sounds really simple, but I want to explain what I mean. Open your ears. I love what Eli taught Samuel to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Think about that phrase. That phrase put Samuel in a posture of listening. He was inviting God to speak. He's like, I recognize it's you. I want to hear. It's like open hands. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. And then he identifies himself as God's servant. Your servant. What does that mean? Whatever you say, I'll take it to heart. I'll do it. I'm your servant. I exist to listen to what you would say and live it out. That simple posture, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, opened Samuel up to a lifetime of hearing God speak. When you read God's word, it's important to have your ears open. There are a lot of things in our lives today that make it hard for us to hear. Oh my goodness. Look, since I got an iPhone however many years ago, I've just seen my attention span just like do this, you know? And I recognize it, but I can't stop it. I mean, I'm just being honest with you here. Our overly busy, technology-saturated lives make it very hard for us to just be anywhere, be present anywhere. It's hard for us to open up our ears. I love the way Lloyd brought that lesson from the story of Elijah last week. Elijah heard God speak through a gentle whisper. The Hebrew is literally thin silence. You have to be tuned in to the thin silence. You have to open your ears. I think this also requires that you have an expectation that the Spirit will speak through the scripture. If you believe God wants to speak to you and expect to hear his voice, you're much more likely to hear it. In 1 John 14:26, Jesus promised his disciples the Spirit would teach them. The Spirit would remind them of his words. Approach scripture with the confidence that that same Spirit is in you. God's getting me back for making fun of Lloyd's coughing and clearing his throat. Now I've got something. Goodness, okay. Take the posture of Samuel, open your ears. I think a great way to start your scripture reading is with that phrase, speak Lord for your servant hears. Speak Lord for your servant hears. Open your ears, that's step one. Step two, pay attention. Now this one I mean something very specific. As you read, be mindful of what stands out. Pay attention to what stands out. When something resonates with you, a phrase, a word, something that just seems especially relevant to your situation, it may be the Spirit's way of saying, that's my voice. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to what stands out to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, it means it's useful, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This means God wants to use the scripture purposefully in your life to bring you to fullness, to do some work inside of you. Pay attention to what stands out. One of the things I love about the rhythm that we're doing in this come listen, so often what I share with God in this first question, talk to God about what's on your heart as you come to him today, ends up having a connection to scripture passage and what God's through it. Not every time, but a number of times this happens to me. Why? Partially because I'm paying attention. Now, step the third idea here, ask two key questions. These should look familiar to you if you've been in the CLR with us. What was the author's main point of the passage? What do you believe the Spirit is saying to you through this passage? I want to tell you why I think these questions are so key. The first question helps you stay grounded in the original intent of the text. We don't want to read the Bible and then say, oh, God said this to me through the Bible, and then what you say God said to you is completely contradictory to the actual word of God. We never want to do that. God would not contradict himself in this way. So the first question helps you stay grounded in the original intent of the text. By the way, to be able to answer that question well, what is the author's main point in this passage, requires your mind to engage it. It requires some good Bible study. You know, it requires some thought. You know that you've studied a text or heard a text well when you can summarize the main idea. That's what that first one is about. But look at the second one. What do you believe the Spirit is saying to you through this passage? This second question helps you listen to the Spirit's voice speaking to you in your unique circumstances. It invites you to pause and consider what you've read. What is the Spirit highlighting for you? Is there a truth you need to believe? Is there a reminder of something you've forgotten? Is he inviting you to change something in your life, to step out in faith maybe in a new way? So these two questions work hand in hand. They're both really important. Of course, there's a lot of other questions you can ask of Scripture, and some of you have gotten really good Bible study methods and other classes and things, but we wanted to make it as simple as we possibly can. What was the author's main point of the passage? What do you believe the Spirit's saying to you? Because he wants to speak to you through the text. Now, one more. Meditate on what you hear. Now, in this, I'm not specifically meaning like formal meditation as much as I'm just meaning the word meditate means to think about, to consider, to dwell on, to turn it over in your mind. I mentioned how this is really hard for us. I really do. I think for us as a society, we don't really think well anymore. We're so divided, we're so fragmented, we're so distracted, just the way our minds jump from one thing to one thing. You know, movies, it used to be like the popular movies, they'd have like one camera angle for like 2 minutes, you know, now it'd put us to sleep like nothing. You know, now it's like every 3 or 4 seconds or whatever the stat is. We have to learn to think. I was joking in the first service, but I think it's true. I think if Albert Einstein had an iPhone, I don't think he would have ever thought of the theory of relativity. It takes some discipline just to sort of think and meditate and dwell. This is why I think journaling is so helpful. Journaling through your prayers, journaling, hearing God say to you, it forces you to slow down and focus on what you're saying to God and what God is saying to you. Two ideas for how to do this. As you drive around town, most everybody in this room is going to drive. Turn off the podcast or turn off the music or the radio occasionally. Think about a scripture passage or a story from the Bible or talk to God about these things. Maybe when you take a break from work, line at the grocery store, find little places and times where you can meditate, where you can think about it. By the way, this is why Bible memorization is so powerful. And I know that's hard, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, now you're telling me I only got to have a daily rhythm, but I got to memorize scripture too. Listen, there is something about memorizing even a one verse that forces you to meditate on that. The analogy I'd use is when we memorize God's word, it's like planting the seeds in our heart that will grow in their proper time. You know, in Psalm chapter 1, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, the more you meditate on God's word, the more opportunities you're giving the Spirit to speak to you through it. I'm convinced you all, meditating, thinking on scripture, not just reading it, but thinking about it, asking God to open our ears and eyes, I think it's the most powerful way God shapes us by his word. It's really hard for us. I think we need to make some countercultural choices. Now, if you really want to learn to hear God speak, you have to practice. Did you notice it took Samuel 4 times? Samuel, oh, it must be Eli. You know, nope, not Eli. Samuel, must be Eli. I mean, you would have thought like the 3rd time, you would have figured it out. Nope, it was the 4th time and only after Eli taught him something. What did Eli teach him? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. If you really want to learn to do this, I want to encourage you, take one of these books. And, you know, maybe you took one and you haven't been doing it or it's been sporadic. That's fine. Just jump back in. You start tomorrow with week 3. We want you to learn this. We think it's so important, this rhythm. And you know, don't get discouraged. If you miss a day or two, don't beat yourself up. No shame. Get back in it. Learn to hear God speak. I want to invite you to the communion table. Take out your communion elements. You know, it's interesting, as I thought about this and I thought about leading us into the Lord's Supper, it occurred to me that as we learn to hear God's voice through his word, we remember that Jesus is the word made flesh. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation. And what does God want to communicate to us? It's in its fullest expression in the person of Jesus. It's through his life and of course his death and his resurrection that we're brought into a relationship with God where we can hear him, where we can speak to him, where we can have communion with him. Jesus died to make that kind of relationship possible, to open the way for us, God's voice, not as distant strangers, beloved children. So this morning, I want to invite you, all who put your faith in this, take this small piece of bread and remember, this is pointing to the body of Jesus broken for you. Take and eat. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and after having blessed it, he said, this is the new covenant that drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink the cup. Father, would you speak to us as we listen? I thank you that you're a God who hears and you're a God who speaks. There's no doubt as we read the scripture in all of its fullness, you desire to have an actual relationship with us, not some religious facade or pretend or going through some motions, an actual real relationship with us. That's hard for us to wrap our heads around, Lord. Help us listen to your word. Help us hear your voice through it. Help us know that you hear us when we pray. Would you do whatever it takes, Lord, to grab our attention when you need to? Would you develop in us patterns, rhythms, that we would look to you first, that you would be our primary relationship of hope and peace and even love? And I pray this, Father, because Jesus made it all possible. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing this song together.